Morning. Today's reading will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Again, that's Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. The righteous reign of the branch. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of God.
So over this Advent season, our series will look a little different than usual. We often study through books of the Bible and work our way through in that format. But during Advent this year, I thought it would be helpful for us. Each year, we have these Advent readings that we read throughout the Advent season. I actually want us to follow along with the Advent reading each week, and we're going to be preaching through these passages in Isaiah. And Isaiah is an interesting book because it's prophecy, but it's also, it goes back and forth between future events to current events. And so you read Isaiah and it can feel rather confusing, but what we're going to be doing is we're looking at these kind of glimmers of hope in the future that Isaiah keeps coming back to throughout this book. And so I've titled this series The Gospel According to Isaiah, because you just have these glimmers of gospel hope sprinkled throughout kind of the doom and gloom of the day as the reality of the chance of being overthrown and conquered by Assyria are noticed throughout this book. And so we have these glimmers of hope where Isaiah is constantly saying, something better is coming. Something better is coming. And so we'll follow through these week in and week out throughout this, from now through Christmas Eve, as we just look at these glimmers of gospel hope throughout the season, as we look forward to the coming, the arrival of Christ, as we celebrate that. So I just want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see today that all of your scriptures point to you. All of your scriptures are telling one story of your glory and the hope that you bring. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through Isaiah today. Teach us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. And to you be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So this summer, I was doing some yard work, and I see one of my shrubs in the backyard. All the leaves are dead on the shrubs, on this shrub. And so I watch it for a couple of weeks, and I realize, this is done. So I cut all the limbs off and cut it back basically to the stump. And I left it alone. I thought, we'll see how it does over the winter. I'll probably dig it up next year. Well, just a week or two ago, when I was picking up leaves, I go by this same shrub, and I notice from the ground are green leaves and a new sprout of growth. And what I had kind of thrown to the side of, like, well, it's dead, actually still had life. And I know all of you are just hoping that today you get an update on the parsonage shrubs. You're just waiting for that, and you may be saying, what does this have to do with anything that we're talking about today? But actually, what you have in this passage, you have this picture of the people of God as a tree, and particularly the promise of a kingdom through the line of David as a tree. And you get this picture of it being cut down, cut back, appearing to be dead. And our passage today, it starts by saying, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. When it appeared pretty bad for the people of God, there was life yet to come. God had given a promise through Isaiah that the story's not over yet. The story's not finished. And so before we jump into this passage, there's no way for me to do justice to do a summary of the book of Isaiah, understanding the full scope of what all's happening in the midst of the book of Isaiah. We're going to be jumping around from chapter to chapter in this book. But I just want to point out a few things. When we come to prophecy, in the Old Testament, you have prophecy, you have the major prophets, the minor prophets, and it's not that one's more important than the other, but it was actually organized based on the length of books. So this is one of the major prophets. This is one of the largest books in the whole Bible. And so you have this story, and it's prophecy. And what's happening in prophecy throughout this time, this is in the midst of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. They had split apart. There was division. There was difficulty. And then you had threat of Assyria overthrowing the northern kingdom. Later you have Babylon the overthrowing the southern kingdom. And so you have these two kind of threats following throughout the message of the prophets consistently. And in the midst of that, the prophets are saying, hey, remember this God that you're supposed to serve. So they're speaking to the context of the day and saying, don't forget the God that you're called to serve. Don't forget Yahweh, the one true God. But not only are they speaking to their context immediately, they're also speaking to some future prophecies to come. So the scholars call this telescoping. It's this idea that when you're looking at these events, they appear to be next to each other, but they're actually not. To give an easy example, if you go to the mountains somewhere like Colorado and you see mountains, as you're driving towards them, you'll have multiple mountain ranges and they look to be right next to each other until you make it to the first mountain. And then you look and you go, oh, the next one's way back there. And then you get to the next one, you go, oh, the next one's way back there. And when you think about prophecy, that's kind of the way it works. Oftentimes the prophets are speaking to their direct context, and then they're also looking to some future event. And then sometimes they're even looking to a further future event beyond that. And we have that picture in our passage today where it's looking at multiple events over a long period of time in one short passage. And so as we approach this, understand, Isaiah's responding to the culture of the day and saying, beware, the Assyrian threat is real. But he says, take hope. There's a bigger story going on. There's a bigger message for the world. And so we jump into that bigger message in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. And our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time together, I hope you understand this. God promised to send a righteous king that would reign forever. So I've titled this, The Hope of Christ. We're recognizing this in our Advent reading. We're recognizing this in our sermon. It's this looking forward that Isaiah has, that he's saying, a better king is coming. God promised to send a righteous king that would reign forever. So we'll look at this today in two realities about the king to come. This king will reign with righteousness, and then this king will bring an eternal reign of peace. First, we look at this king will reign with righteousness. This is in the first five verses. But we never want to just jump into a passage where we're jumping into this book. We don't want to ignore the context around it. So it's important for me just to draw your attention to a couple of things. Back in chapter 9, you have this, we'll actually preach through this later in this series, but you have this glimpse of a child's coming from the line of David. A child's coming that's going to bring peace. Someone's coming to right the wrongs of the world. But then you have chapter 10, and chapter 10 comes back to the reality of the people of God in this time, and he says, just know, Assyria is meant to be an instrument of judgment. He says, just know Assyria is coming as an instrument of judgment for the people of God. And they would eventually take the northern kingdom into captivity. Isaiah was speaking to the southern kingdom, but he's saying, just know this power's coming and it's not so good. And it feels scary and it feels difficult. And you read it and you go, that's heavy. And in the back of a reader's mind in this day, they would be saying, but wait. God has made promises to the people through Abraham and through David. Promises of a blessing to the whole world. Promises of a king that would reign on the throne forever. In chapter 10, it talks about, but a remnant will return to Israel. And it's pointing to something to come. That he's not done with the people of God. But the challenge of this is a promise has been made to David, a covenant to David that someone will rule and reign on his throne forever. You think, well, if you get overthrown, how does a king rule and reign forever? And so chapter 11 is now trying to answer that question that would have been on the forefront of people's minds at this day where, wait, a promise was made to David. How will this promise be fulfilled? And so now that brings us to the first verse of chapter 11. As we consider this idea, this king will reign with righteousness. This king will reign with righteousness. And it starts and it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So in the context of chapter 10, he says, you know, bad times are coming. And after these times pass, it's going to look like the kingdom's finished. Not just kind of finished, but like, the tree's going to appear cut down, dead, demolished. So this is where telescoping is important, because chapter 10, he's just talked to the direct context about the Assyrians, and now he's saying, but a time's coming at some point in the future. And of course, we read this through the lens of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, so we can see this with clarity that this is actually talking about Jesus, that Isaiah's talking about Jesus here. But he's saying to the people of God, take heart. The story's not over. When the stump seems dead, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So it's not just, and you'll kind of get by and you'll still be a little bit alive, but it says, no, this will actually grow and bear fruit. It'll fulfill its purpose and be fruitful. And I never want to assume that everybody has a good understanding of the Old Testament story, but when it says the stump of Jesse, so Jesse was David's father, and so this promise was made that through the lineage of Jesse, through David, on and so forth. So he's saying this lineage will continue that was promised to David. And it'll come up from the root. The root's still alive. A promise made way back, going all the way back even to Adam and Eve. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And sometimes we look at our world around us today and we go, where are you, God? And I promise in this time, the people of God are saying, what's going on here? And in the midst of this, God has made a promise through Isaiah. He says, the story's not over. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And now it talks about who this person will be, how they will act, what kind of character they will live with. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He says, from this sprout, from what appears to be a dead stump, there will be life, and there will be one that will come in the line of David. And the Spirit of God will fall upon him. And for us, I immediately start thinking about the gospel account. And I think about when Jesus is baptized and the Spirit of God falls like a dove. And it's prophesying who this person is going to be and how they will act and what will take place. And you think about Jesus' life and how often it says he speaks with wisdom and with authority. It's different than the teachers of the day. And it continues and it says, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And how often Jesus said, well, I must be in my Father's house. I must go and pray to the Father in heaven. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord and the Father in heaven. So you have a glimmer. It's really just a glimmer of hope in the midst of really difficult times, where Isaiah is saying, someone's coming. Someone's coming, and they didn't have clarity until Jesus came of who this someone is. And many still missed it even once Jesus arrived. But someone's coming that will actually be a representative of God. And as we now know with clarity, will be God himself. In Jesus Christ. And now it talks about his judgment. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And this is pointing to the character of Jesus. That Jesus will come, and he will actually see through the facade that many live with. He'll see through the false pretenses that many live with, and he'll actually go straight to the heart. How often in Jesus' ministry did people say, do you know who that is? This is a tax collector. This is a prostitute. And Jesus went straight through the facade, and he saw the heart and their desire to follow him, and he transformed lives. And so he says he will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So he's not just working off of emotion and these things, but he's actually one that has deep knowledge and understanding beyond just what we can see, but actually knowing the heart. And that's the message of Jesus, that Jesus came and he understood us better than we understand ourselves. That he came and he was the fulfillment of this promise. That he came with character, not just to right the wrongs for Israel, but actually to know the hearts of men and women. And with righteousness shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He says, I'm here for the good of all. Not just the affluent class, not just this group or that group, but even for the least of these. For the meek and the lowly. He shall judge with righteousness. And it's important to note when we think about this idea of judging with righteousness. It's a picture of perfection. He'll come and be perfect. And you don't have to look very far with any leader at any time throughout history to say they're not perfect. None of them are perfect. Many of them fall very, very short of perfection. But Isaiah is saying a king is coming that will reign with righteousness, with perfection. But with that comes this challenging verse at the end of verse 4 that's also very important for us to recognize and understand. So it says he'll care for the least of these. He'll care for the people. It says, but he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. So remember I said telescoping. He's talked to, in chapter 10, to the direct context. Then he's jumped ahead to Jesus' life. Now he's jumping ahead again to Jesus' return as we await for his return. And it's saying he's coming back as the judge that will actually remove wickedness, remove evil. And that's a hard, heavy statement in a world that doesn't like to talk about that anymore. But it's an important statement for us to recognize and understand. Jesus said, I come this time offering salvation, and I come back
as judge. I come back as judge. So there's a lot going on in just a few short verses here in chapter 11. He's looking forward to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Then he looks forward to Jesus' return now. But it requires us to understand this idea of a righteous king. To understand why he would remove wickedness. Because it ends in verse 5 here in this little section. "As righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." He will be the perfect righteous one to come. If you understand true, genuine righteousness, holiness, we sing songs like "Holy, Holy, Holy." And so if you begin to recognize the perfection of God and the righteousness of Christ, you begin to understand why he must remove wickedness. Because the picture in the scriptures is that in the perfection of God's presence, sinfulness can't even stand up or survive in that presence. And so this picture is when Christ comes back, he says, the wicked will be removed. And you may be saying, uh-oh, that's me. Because I promise, that's me without Jesus. That's you without Jesus. And so he's pointing to this king that will be the righteous judge that will care. But the beauty of this righteous judge with the clarity of the cross is that he has come to provide a way to give us his very righteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he's come to give us his righteousness and to take on the consequences of our sin. For anyone that believes in Jesus, what he's done is Jesus himself was the one that was slain as the wicked for us. That's part of what makes him the righteous king that cares for the people, for the least of these, that we are the spiritually poor and the spiritually meek. If we recognize our need for Jesus. So understanding this in light of the cross, on this side of the cross, we come to this first section and we should say, what a mighty God we serve. We should say, thank you, God, for your arrival. As we look forward to Christmas, remembering Jesus' birth. And so this first reality is this king will reign with righteousness. The perfect one who will remove all impurity and all sinfulness. And the sad reality of this, as Christians, we have a hope that we say there's a means to receive the righteousness of Christ and to inherit his eternal kingdom. And we think about our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and how many of them don't yet follow this Jesus and have not received the righteousness of Christ, and therefore they're currently on a trajectory to receive the consequences of their sin. There's a great need for us if we actually believe that as a church. If we actually believe that, that should give us a great urgency to speak about Christ with anyone and everyone that we know. Not in a way that we're swinging a hammer, but in a way that we're coming with the very bread of life, offering hope. Offering the opportunity for eternity with Jesus. Offering the solution to the greatest need of our souls. So Isaiah has covered a lot in a very short time. And now he continues and he's still looking forward to this eternal kingdom to come. He's looking forward to this and in many ways we are now joining in with looking forward with him here in verses 6 through 10. The second reality about the king to come is the king will bring an eternal reign of peace. And as we read this, just understand, you read it and you go, it sounds too good to be true. It sounds made up. It sounds like a fairy tale. And it's a byproduct. Many scholars have come to this and said, well, this must be figurative language because this seems unreasonably good. But I'd actually argue that it's not meant to be figurative language. It's pointing us to the eternity to come. And more than that, it's pointing us back to the intention of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. It's pointing us back to God's design for humanity, His design for creation, His design for harmony between God and humanity and between humanity and the creation. And so now in verses 6 through 10, you just get a glimpse of this peace. And I use the language of this king will bring an eternal reign of peace. And peace in the Old Testament is this idea of shalom, of whole or complete, lacking nothing. And as we read this, you'd probably go, man, that would be nice. And understand that's the hope we have in eternity. That Jesus will come back and right all of the wrongs. So just notice the language here. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. In our current world as we know it today, you see a wolf going near a lamb and everybody goes, oh no. This is going to end poorly. You see a leopard going near the young goat, and you're worried. You see a calf and a lion. A bloody mess, right? And more than that, if you have all of these dynamics, and then it says, and then a child's like, come on. Lion and leopard and wolf, come follow me. That's not the world we live in right now. We teach our children from a young age, hey, there are certain animals you have to beware of. You have predator and prey. Notice these things. And then here you have this picture where it says, harmony will return as God intended it. That the wolf and the lamb can be in harmony. That the leopard and the young goat can be in harmony. That the calf and the lion and the fattened calf can all be together in harmony. And that a kid will be able to lead them. We'll be able to say, hey guys, let's go for a walk like we might do with a dog. Verse 7, it says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. For our bacon lovers out there, it makes you wonder what eternity will look like. Our vegetarians and vegans may have it right in the end. Time will tell. But the point of this is noticing the ramifications of the fall, of sin entering the world, that it wasn't just that sin affected us as humanity, but it actually affected the whole world as we know it. It had a ripple effect, ramifications throughout generations and through the creation itself. And Isaiah here is saying, when this king comes that's from the stump of Jesse, when he reigns with righteousness, he'll also bring eternal peace. He's reversing the curse that goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, to the intention of creation, to the harmony of creation, when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. He says, that's what's coming back. That's what's in the future. Now, we understand, especially now, the telescoping of this, because that's a long way in the future from when he's writing this, 700 plus years before Jesus is born. But he just continues a few other things to note. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. For me, as a parent, I just immediately go, don't do that. But it's a categorical change back to the design that God had for humanity and the creation. With humanity leading the created order in the righteousness, beneath the righteousness of this king. And it says in verse 9, thou shalt not hurt or destroy. in all my holy mountain. So it's saying beneath the sovereign care and oversight of this king, this peace shall be seen, recognized in all my holy mountain, in all my realm of oversight. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So why do we remember Jesus' birth? We remember Jesus' birth because we're saying a day is coming as the waters cover the sea, that Christ comes back and his reign will be seen and felt around the earth, all over the earth, and it will bring perfection. If we believe this, this is worth telling the world about. It really is worth telling the world about. This is the foundation of our hope, that Jesus came to die a death we deserve to die. And he offers us in a relationship with him, his very righteousness, that then there's the promise of eternity with him in perfection where he'll right all of the wrongs of the world. And verse 10 here ends in a really, really encouraging way. In the midst of chapter 10 was pretty discouraging, and God brings this larger scope and larger viewpoint of what God is doing in the world kind of to a close here in verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So notice it says a shoot will come from the stump, and now it's saying the root itself, the root of Jesse. What's the root? Christ is actually the creator of all of this. He's tying it all in where he's saying the root and the shoot will be one. It's Jesus. He is the solution to this. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, will be a sign to the world. Why are we still celebrating this thousands of years later? A sign to the world. A signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. The world continues to try to figure out this Jesus. The world is continuing to wrestle with and grapple with, who is this Jesus and what was his impact and what did he do? Was he fully God? Was he fully man? Who was he? What did he accomplish? And we now on this side of the cross can recognize who Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about Jesus. As the world looks for hope, meaning, purpose, Isaiah's telling us a king is coming that will bring hope, meaning, and purpose to the world. That's why we remember Jesus' birth. And more than that, that's why we remember his death at Easter. So you get the full scope of this in just 10 short verses here. It says the nations will inquire about this. And you see that in the gospel accounts, and you see that in church history, and you see that in our world today. The nations continue to inquire about this. And the movement of God around the world is truly amazing and astounding. But then you just get this final little beautiful statement pointing to Jesus' return, and it says, and his resting place shall be glorious. I don't know if you're like me, but I read this and I'm like, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We read this and our hearts crave just this idea of safety and stability and perfection. And we're constantly trying to create that in our world, in our homes, in our communities. And the reality is that this passage is telling us Jesus is the only one that actually can bring that, the craving that our hearts desire. So as we consider what this might mean for us here today, I have four questions for us as we just think about this entry point into this Advent season. The first question is this: do you believe that Jesus is our righteous and good King? It's easy for us to talk about Jesus as Savior, But do you believe that he's actually the righteous one, the perfect one? And he's truly good, completely good, perfectly good. Do you believe that Jesus is our righteous and good King? If you do, he's worth telling others about. Second question. Do you believe that Jesus will return to bring perfect peace to this broken and sinful world? Do you believe he's actually the solution to our greatest problems? If the answer is yes again here, why? Why are we so afraid to just mention this? And don't worry, I'm talking to myself here as well. To just mention this to friends, family, coworkers, neighbors. If we actually believe this, this isn't a hammer we're swinging, but it's actually saying, hey, here's something to consider. We actually believe Jesus brings the very means of eternal life. And one day he's going to right all the wrongs in the world. The third question, have you submitted your life to follow King Jesus? So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you just happened in here today, I don't believe that's by chance. I believe that's purposeful. That God has brought you here to hear the message of hope that Christ brings, that Jesus brings. And you may be saying, this sounds really nice. But it might sound a little bit like a wish dream, pie in the sky kind of situation. But we actually believe that Jesus keeps his promises. He has always kept his promises and he will always keep his promises. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, the message of Christmas is just basically God offers us a gift of salvation, and it's as simple as receiving that gift. There's nothing we've done to earn it. It's as simple as receiving that gift, understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior, receiving the gift of salvation, and he transforms lives through it. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to just submit your life to Jesus and follow him. If you have questions about that, what that means, what that looks like, find me as soon as the service is over. There's nothing I'd rather talk about today than that. And the fourth and final question is, how are you inviting others to this glorious and eternal resting place with Jesus? We should be thinking about, how can I tell of the excellencies of God? How can I invite people to this in a way that engages with hearts rather than disengages with hearts? How can we tell of this hope that we have in Jesus? So I want to encourage you and challenge you to think about this. This is one of the few times of the year that people are, even the most secular people, have some interaction with the Christmas season. We have one of the greatest opportunities to talk about the hope of Christ during this season. So how are you inviting others to this glorious and eternal resting place with Jesus? So now I'm going to pray for us and we have a chance to sing together in response. And as we sing, you have the opportunity to pray, to contemplate, to think about these questions. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you used Isaiah to give us a message of hope. Just as you gave the people of that day a message of hope, you give us today a message of hope. Lord, we look forward to your return with anticipation and excitement of the perfection you bring. Lord, help us to know how to best tell the world about that in a way that's winsome and helpful, in a way that engages hearts. Help us all to understand this passage rightly, believe it rightly, and apply it rightly to our lives. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.